Hello and welcome to the Parish Podcast. The sermon you're about to hear was delivered at the parish in Alpharetta, Georgia, and is meant to be heard within the context of our local church community. So if you've never been to the parish, you're missing a really big piece of the puzzle. We'd love to welcome you to join us anytime, and you can find more information or contact us by visiting our website at parishanglican.org.
It's Easter Sunday, everybody. It's time to celebrate. I know, yes, that deserves a woo. I think it does deserve a woo. It's Easter. The season of Lent is done. It's gone. So our fasting season is over. And now we're into a season of feasting. So have you feasted already? Has everybody already feasted? Yes, praise the Lord, we have feasted. We had an amazing feast last night. I know some of you have done that today. But that's what this is all about. And it's not just tonight. It's a 50-day season of feasting and remembering the resurrection of Jesus. And tonight, we're going to read the story of the resurrection, which if you've been to church before, if you know Jesus, you've probably heard this story 1,000 times. If you haven't, even better. I'm really glad you're here because I think you're going to get to hear it fresh for the first time. But for those of us that have heard it for several times, I want it to be fresh. I want it to be a new reading of this text. And I hope that the Lord will open our eyes to something new in it. And so I'm going to read from John chapter 20, which I think is one of the most beautifully told stories in Scripture. It's one of the best stories you'll find. And John actually uses something that you may have never seen before. He uses this thing called the historical present. Okay, so we'll do a little school. So he does historical present. And so he doesn't tell the story in the past tense. He tells the story in the present tense, in the moment. And he tells it like a great storyteller would do. So I want to read it that way tonight. This is not just something that we remember. It's not just something we hearken back to. It's something that we do in the present moment. So we're emerging from the darkness of Lent, and we're following the light, and we're walking towards the tomb. And here's the story from John chapter 20. Early on the first day of the week, while it's still dark, Mary Magdalene goes to the tomb and sees that the stone has been removed from the entrance. So she comes running to Simon Peter and the other disciple, the one Jesus loved, and says, "They've taken the Lord out of the tomb, and we don't know where they've put him." So Peter and the other disciple start for the tomb. Both were running, but the other disciple outran Peter and reached the tomb first. He bends over, and he looks in at the strips of linen lying there, but he does not go in. Then Simon Peter comes along behind him and went straight into the tomb. He sees the strips of linen lying there, as well as the cloth that had been wrapped around Jesus' head. The cloth was still lying in its place, separate from the linen. Finally, the other disciple who had reached the tomb first also went inside. He saw and believed. They still did not understand from Scripture that Jesus had to rise from the dead. Then the disciples went back to where they were staying. Now, Mary stood outside the tomb, crying. As she wept, she bent over to look into the tomb and sees two angels in white seated where Jesus' body had been, one at the head and the other at the foot. They ask her, "Woman, why are you crying?" "They've taken my Lord away," she says, "and I don't know where they've put him." At this, she turned around and sees Jesus standing there, but she did not realize that it was Jesus. He asks her, "Woman, why are you crying? Who is it that you're looking for?" Thinking he was the gardener, she says, "Sir, if you have carried him away, tell me where you have put him, and I will get him." Jesus says to her, "Mary." She turned toward him and cries out in Aramaic, "Rabboni," which means teacher. Jesus says, "Do not hold on to me, for I have not yet ascended to the Father. Go instead to my brothers and tell them, I am ascending to my Father and your Father, to my God and your God." Mary Magdalene goes to the disciples with the news, "I have seen the Lord," and she told them that he had said these things to her. The gospel of the Lord. Praise to you, Lord Christ. Let's pray together. Almighty God, who through your only begotten Son, Jesus Christ, overcame death and opened to us the gate of everlasting life. Grant that we, who celebrate with joy the day of the Lord's resurrection, may be raised from the death of sin by your life-giving Spirit. Through Jesus Christ our Lord, who lives and reigns with you and the Holy Spirit, one God, now and forever. Amen. No surprises here, okay? It's the Easter story. I'm not pulling out some crazy Old Testament passage of scripture to show that we're smart and we like to dig in. This is the Easter story. It's what you expected. It's the story of Jesus coming out of the tomb. And for many of us, we've heard it a lot. And John tells it so vividly and so brilliantly as a storyteller. The dark of night when Mary arrives at the tomb. And the shocking discovery that she finds there. And then the foot race from the disciples to the tomb. And the murder mystery kind of conclusion that happens when they look in and they see those claws. And the reason why the disciples understood that Jesus wasn't dead and that he wasn't stolen is because the claws were folded neatly. And they kind of deduce in their murder mystery kind of storytelling minds going, wait a minute. No grave robber would have just neatly taken the time to fold these things up and lay them there. Something else must have happened. And so the conclusion that they come to is that Jesus is alive. He's not dead anymore. And it's a perfectly told story. And for those of us that have heard it, there's nothing really out of the ordinary here. But something in verse 10 is really cool, and it changes things. I don't know if you saw it or not. But the disciples and Mary go in different directions. Okay? They go completely different directions. They see the same thing. They see the exact same thing, but they go in different directions. In verse 10, the disciples simply went back to where they were staying. Another translation of the Greek says, they went to their own homes. They just went home. They walked into the tomb. They saw the clothes sitting there. They know Jesus isn't there. And they just went home. And this is our greatest temptation with Easter. And this is going to be our greatest temptation tonight. That we'll come here, we'll put on our nice clothes, we'll smile, we'll sing the songs. Maybe we'll even believe it, that we believe that Jesus rose from the dead. And then we go home and nothing changes. There's no power. There's no drama. There's no awakening. There's just home. And Easter Sunday turns into just Monday, and nothing's different. And for some of you, this is more than just like ironic. This is frustrating. And for some of us in the room, this is really, really a source of deep hurt, because maybe you're skeptical about Jesus or the church because you've been burned by people who just went home. People who said that they believed the right things, who said that they believed that Jesus walked out of the tomb and they can trust him, and they just went back home and nothing changed. And there's wounds from the way that those people have lived, the way that they've interacted with you. You're carrying scars from people who just went home. And for some of us tonight, this is just going to be our reality. Let's be honest. For some of us, we will. We'll just go home and tomorrow we'll carry on. But what if there was another option? What if there's something more that's possible tonight? And I think if we read the story a little bit closer, it turns out that there is another option. Because look at Mary. The disciples went home. Mary stayed. Why? Why'd she stay? The disciples believed that Jesus was alive, but Mary's still crying. She's still upset. Why? It seems like Mary just missed it entirely. And if we were there, we'd say, Mary, come on, wake up. Wake up. Jesus is alive. He's not dead anymore. Why are you waiting here in the graveyard garden? There's nothing to see here. You don't need to cry. But she does stay, and she does cry, and it makes all the difference in the world, because she's not satisfied with just believing and checking a box and going home. She wants to see Jesus. She wants to interact with him. She misses him. She misses his voice. And the two angels that ask her, why are you crying? Mary says the same thing that she said to the disciples. I don't know where they've put him. And then she turns and she sees someone else and asks, Jesus asks her the same exact question. Why are you crying? Who is it that you're looking for? And surely angels, like, I mean, come on, angels should have snapped you out of your sorrow. And surely seeing Jesus, something should have clicked. But it doesn't for her. Her grief was too deep. She had loved too much, and she would not let that moment slip away without wrestling until she met with Jesus. And then she hears something unique. It's not a fact. It's not a rationalization. Jesus doesn't give her a 12-point lecture on why you can believe in the resurrection and how it's a very good historical fact. Jesus doesn't do any of that stuff. He calls her name. He says, Mary. And she hears the voice of someone who knows her and is desperately longing for her, calling her by her name, Mary. And suddenly, she is drawn into something that's greater than just believing. She's drawn into the garden. See, there's something in verse 15 that John hides that's really, really interesting. And I don't want us to miss it because it's very easy to overlook. But in verse 15, John says, thinking he was the gardener, She said, "Sir, if you've carried him away, tell me where you've put him, and I will get him." Mary thinks that Jesus is the gardener. She's standing in a garden when she says this. And suddenly she hears her name and something clicks, and for the first time, the fullness of God is standing in the garden, calling out a name, welcoming someone into a new reality. Does that sound familiar at all? It should, because it is familiar. John knows exactly what he's doing when he says that she thinks that he's the gardener. He knows exactly what he's doing when he tells this story. Think back to the very beginning of John's gospel. If you were with us, the first week of 2015, the first week of January, we talked about the very first words in John's gospel. And the first three words in John's gospel were, "In the beginning." John, telling his story about Jesus, isn't just telling the Jesus story. He's reaching back to Genesis, and he's telling our origin story. He's telling the story of how the world began. And where did the world begin? It began in a garden. And now, here we are on Easter Sunday with a brand new origin story and all of a sudden, a brand new garden. And Jesus is giving Mary and giving us a new beginning. This isn't just Jesus' final magic trick, okay? This isn't his like aha moment. This is a picture. He's painting a picture of a brave new world. In order to understand this, I want us to back up a little bit, okay? For many of us, if you've been in the church, if you've heard people preach and talk about God before, you've probably heard the same message over and over and over and over again, that the story of God is two things. It's the fall and it's redemption. There's two big chapters to the story. There's the fall and there's redemption. We were sinners. We messed up. We cannot achieve what God desires of us, what he requires of us. And so Jesus came on the cross and he provided redemption for our sins. And that's it. That's all that matters. The fall and redemption. That's the story of God. And then maybe if we're lucky, we'll do a little dot, 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 and we'll get to the end and we'll have heaven. Okay, so if you believe in Jesus and you believe in the power of the cross to cover your sin, then hold on, because one day you're gonna get to heaven. You've probably heard this message before. I've heard it thousands of times. But John's not satisfied with this. John is saying, hey, zoom out a little bit, back up. There's more to the story. And when we do, we see something new, because the story starts with a garden. It starts with creation. And now the story, as we back up, is creation, fall, redemption. In the beginning, God had a dream for the world. It was his perfect world. It was shown in the garden where God walked and he had relationship with people and communion with us. That was his dream. That was his purpose. That was his reason for creating the world. God was a gardener and the garden was good. And yes, that dream was broken by the fall. And yes, it was gloriously redeemed through the power of the cross, where Jesus undid the curse from the fall. And Paul writes that Jesus is a new Adam. He's undoing the effects of what was done in Eden. But what about now? Okay, what about today? That still leaves us with kind of this, what happens after the cross? Just like the disciples, many of us kind of stand at an empty tomb and think, yes, I believe in Jesus. I believe he rose from the dead. That's great. Now what? Where does it go from here? Is that it? Is the story over? Do we just hang on and wait for the grand finale? Is it, if that's it, I'm just going back home. I'm gonna go back home and start my Monday and do the same thing. And we do it year after year and we wonder why we're frustrated with life, because we're missing something huge. What the disciples missed and what John says that they did not understand from the scriptures is that something monumental has happened. This isn't just a great miracle to tie a bow on the cross. Easter doesn't just make us feel better about the fact that Jesus died. Easter isn't just something to prove that Jesus was really God, okay? So Easter is not something that Jesus puts on his resume to say, hey, by the way, did you check out that I rose from the dead? That means I'm actually God. That's not just what this is about. It's not just the grand finale of Jesus's magic show. It's not a finale at all. It's a beginning. It's a new Genesis, a new origin story, a new way forward. The gardener is back. Jesus is God in human flesh, back in his garden, creating again. And because of the resurrection, Time has worked backwards and history is being remade. Tolkien said this the best, I think. He said, everything sad is coming untrue. Everything sad is coming untrue. That's the message of Easter. Suddenly there's a garden again and a brave new world is possible. It's not just creation, fall, redemption. This now is creation, fall, redemption, and restoration. All of life is being restored. Everything is being brought back to the way that God originally intended it. Jesus is the first piece of new creation, walking out of the tomb, created in the new garden. And as Mary begins to understand what's happening, that new creation begins to take root in her heart and it begins to spread. And Mary told the disciples, and the disciples told people who told others, who told others, who passed it down from generation to generation to generation, and they've passed it down to us tonight. That new creation has sprouted all over the world and the garden has reached us, you and I. And this is why I think in that moment where Jesus talks to Mary and he says, I'm returning to the Father and you can't hold on to me. I always think that's so weird. What does that mean? Like, can I not touch you? Like, what's up with that? I think what he's saying is because in the garden, we don't just go home. That's not what we're supposed to do. But we're also not just supposed to hug Jesus and hold on to him forever. You can't hold on to me. That's not where we're supposed to be. We have a job to do. Just like God gave Adam and Eve a job to do, God's given us a job to do. He's given us a garden to tend. Jesus tells Mary, don't hold on to me, go. Because now I'm handing over the gardener's tools to you. You now must continue what's been started. Go. Go tell my brothers. Tell them what you've seen. Spread the news. Spread the resurrection. Spread new creation everywhere you go. Begin finding the dead spots in this world and untangle them. Begin digging up the broken roots and plant new seeds of life. Find hearts that need care and love them. Find souls that need hope and nurture them. Find neighborhoods that need to be revitalized and make them better. Find art that needs to be created and make it beautifully. Find people who are trapped in despair and liberate them. This isn't a magic trick, this is huge. This is restoration. N.T. Wright describes this process like this. What you do in the present by painting, preaching, singing, sewing, praying, teaching, building hospitals, digging wells, campaigning for justice, writing poems, caring for the needy, loving your neighbor as yourself, will last into God's new future. These activities are not simply ways of making the present life a little less beastly or a little more bearable until the day when we leave it behind altogether. They are part of what we may call building for God's kingdom. How crazy is that? The cross reaches backwards into the past and it undoes the curse. But the resurrection, Easter Sunday, reaches forward and it imagines a new future and begins bringing the garden back to life every step we take, piece by piece. God is restoring the world back to the way it was supposed to be, and he wants to use you and I to do it. Easter is not about remembering the past. Easter is about imagining a new future. That's what I want us to see tonight. Easter is about imagining. It's about dreaming again and seeing that the way things are today is not the way that they have to stay forever, that God's dream is back on track and we can begin growing the garden again. The disciples put the facts of the past together and they thought, oh, that's interesting, and then they just went home. But Mary stood in the garden and she saw the gardener and she heard him call her name, and suddenly she imagined a brave new world. What we need at Easter isn't to remember the past, it's to imagine the future. We need to dream again tonight. Just like Mary, we need to lift our eyes from the dirt and the grime of life and look up at the gardener and believe that a new world is possible. Maybe believe that a new marriage is possible. And you don't believe that tonight, but a new marriage is possible. And a new family is possible. And a new freedom from addiction is possible. Because of the resurrection, a new garden is growing and we are the gardeners. So for the next 50 days throughout this Easter season, it's not just tonight, for the next 50 days, we're going to walk through this season of Easter. And as we do, we're going to examine what does it mean to be a gardener? How do we do this? How do we live out this calling in the world that Jesus gives us? What does it mean to be people who bring restoration to the world and not just people who hang on for dear life and wait for the finish line? And as we do, here's my desire for you, for every single one of us. I want us to dream again. Over the next 50 days, I want you to dream. Some kind of a flame that's been quenched in your life needs to be rekindled. We need to dream and imagine again. I want you to ask one question. Over and over and over, while you eat breakfast, while you take, you know, kids to school, while you sit down to lunch with a friend, while you're at work, while you're changing a diaper, I want you to ask one question over and over and over again. Where is my garden? Where is my garden? Where is the place that God wants me to get my hands dirty and break up the ground and grow something new? What needs to be reborn in my life, in my family, in my community? What needs to be restored to the way that God intended it? Maybe it's a marriage that needs work. Maybe it's a neighborhood or a street that needs somebody to bring it together. Maybe it's a friendship that's been broken that needs to be put back together. Maybe it's a dream that's been in your heart and you've forgotten it a long time ago because you thought it was silly or it was impossible. I don't know what it is for you, but I want you to ask this question and just beg God to answer it for the next 50 days. Where is my garden? Because of the miracle of Easter, today you don't have to just go home. Tonight you can stand in the garden and God can begin growing something new again. And he wants to use you to do it. Tonight, standing together at the empty tomb, I hope that we don't just remember the past. I hope that we can turn and imagine a brave new world together.